Let us turn to God's Word, together to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, as we continue in this book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3, we're looking from verse 16. The title for the message this morning is, might sound like a strange title, but it'll become clear why, as we go through the passage, ugliness and beauty contrasted. Ugliness and beauty contrasted. We read from Isaiah 3 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. Let us read God's word. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn. And she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon our assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And we thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. In 1878, the Irish novelist Margaret Wolfe Hungerford, you probably never heard of Margaret Wolfe Hungerford, but she wrote a book called Molly Bawn. You've probably never heard of the book. But in that book, a phrase is used that probably we are all very familiar with. And that is this phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So if you've ever wondered where that saying comes from, it comes from that book by Miss Hungerford. What is beauty? In contrast, what is ugliness? Who decides? Who determines? We'll learn today that man's opinion and God's opinion are diametrically opposed. What man sees and what God sees are very different. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God looks to the inside of the person, into the mind, into the soul, and sees what man does not see. And often it is totally the opposite. In the passage that I have read in your hearing this morning, we have what I'm calling ugliness and beauty contrasted. We see ugliness in verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 1, and then beauty in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Now, because there are a number of verses, we're doing an overview of this passage. We're not going to go into depth and detail of the passage, but we want to present the overall message of this section that we have read. So first of all, let us look at what we're calling and what the Lord sees as the ugliness in Israel. And it concerns the daughters of Zion. We see here ugliness described or displayed in the ones who should have displayed beauty. The daughters of Zion should have been, of all women on the face of the earth, the most beautiful. But God describes them in terrible terms. The ugliness is not found in their appearance. Outwardly, they looked very well, at least to the eye of man. But the ugliness is found in their heart, and chiefly in the pride of their heart. Notice in verse 16, it says, the daughters of Zion are haughty. They are proud. They are full of themselves. Again, we must note that what we have in Isaiah's day, 700 BC, is true of so many today. We see all the attention going on the outward appearance, but inwardly, men indeed, as well as women, are filled with pride, filled with themselves. And we live in the selfie age. And, you know, people put so much focus on themselves. Well, this was the case in Isaiah's day. The daughters of Zion are by character haughty, self-promoting. Rather than promoting the glory and honor of God, they're promoting themselves, bringing attention to themselves. That's really what's going on in this passage. It is, look at me, notice me. And that's really the reality today, isn't it? That's what is going on in today's society. Look at me and appreciate me, rather than looking to the Lord. So these things cannot be seen by man, but are seen by God. But they are evidenced. Notice in the text, we have three evidences of this pride or this haughtiness, and they go under three P's. First of all, in their posture, the way they carry themselves. They walk with stretched forth necks. In other words, the very way they move, the very way that they hold themselves and carry themselves shows their pride, shows their haughtiness. But then secondly, in their pursuing, they have wanton eyes, wicked eyes, looking for sin, looking for the things that the daughters of Zion should not be looking for. And all of this, again, is rooted in their pride, rooted in their haughtiness. Pride is one of the chief sins, if not the chief sin, that we see in Isaiah. Thirdly, not only their posture and their pursuing, but what I'm calling their prancing. They walk and mince as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Everything about them is self-centered, self-focused, wanting to be the center of attention, wanting wicked men to look at them, wanting people to look at them for the wrong reason. So can I put it this way? It's hard to quantify pride and immodesty, but we do know it when we see it. We see the evidence of it. We see the evidence of pride and immodesty. But then secondly, God's judgment upon this ugliness. And I want to emphasize that because this is how God sees things, not how man sees them. God sees these people as ugly in their souls. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite. What God is going to do is God is going to make them look outwardly like he sees them inwardly. The Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Notice the areas of the body which are chiefly used by these vain women will be the focus of God's judgment. The very parts of the body that they use to be bring focus to themselves will be the focus of God's judgment upon them. Thirdly, the removal of the instruments of ugliness. Now we've 21 pieces of attire that are mentioned. We're not going to go into them. There's a whole list there between verses 18 and 23 of all these different, what I'm calling the instruments, you know, the things that they use to promote themselves, to pretend that they're beautiful, to pretend that they are something to be admired and to be focused upon. But all of this will be removed. God will take it away. But the key to all of this is not in the things in themselves. Notice it's not wrong to wear jewelry. It's not wrong to wear nice clothes. It's not wrong to wear things to make us look well. That's not what Scripture is saying. That's not the point. The key really is in verse 18. Right at the beginning of these six verses, verses 8 into 23, it says in verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery. Now the word bravery means in the Hebrew, the adorning. But I think it's very interesting that the AV translators use the word bravery. Because I think there's a legitimate interpretation here that what they were doing was that they were putting their trust, putting their everything that they wear into these things. You know, they were finding their fulfillment in their outward appearance. And they got their courage, if you like, from how they appeared rather than what they wear inside. I think that's a legitimate interpretation of that passage. So it's not what you wear in itself. It's your heart's attitude to that thing. So when we're talking about immodesty, it's wrong just to focus on the things, but the attitude of the heart to the things. The attitude of the heart to what we wear. The attitude to the art to of the heart to how we present ourselves before the world. Then fourthly, the revealing or the revelation of this ugliness. Verse 24. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, and there's a fivefold exchange here. Instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. What a contrast. What a contrast. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. You couldn't get much more of a contrast. Instead of a stomach or a girding of sackcloth and burning, or literally the Hebrew word there for burning is branding. Instead of branding instead of beauty. I was at a wedding yesterday and everyone was very well dressed. You know, everyone obviously put a lot of attention into what they were wearing. Could you imagine for an instant if just suddenly everybody by just some sort of weird event, instead of being dressed in their beautiful clothes and their jewelry, suddenly we're all dressed in sackcloth or dirty clothes and they all start to smell, and what would happen? People would probably run out of the room and, you know, hide. You see, there's a bravery, there's a courage taken in how we present ourselves. And when that's to an extreme, when we put all the emphasis in the outward appearance, that's what God sees as real ugliness. Because we're not focused on the inward man. We're not focused on being beautiful in the sight of God. And that's what we need to put the attention on and in. See, the Lord is saying here, I will show you what you really are. But all of this is done, let me just, you know, put this point in, that all of this is done, yes, in judgment, but as we'll see in chapter 4, it's done with a purpose of salvation, with a purpose of bringing the real beauty back to his people. Fifthly, even the men, and notice there's a the center of judgment here is upon the daughters of Zion. And we'll see, even when it refers to the men, it is in verse 25, it's the men in which the daughters of Zion delighted in, these men. So not only will themselves be affected, even the men that was their confidence was placed in, thy men. Notice it's thy men. Daughters of Zion, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. Everything that the daughters of Zion trusted in and had confidence in is being removed from them, taken away. And then we see utter desolation in verse 26. And her gates shall lament and mourn. She being desolate shall sit upon the ground. We have here desolation and hopelessness. Complete hopelessness. Just sitting on the ground, if you like, waiting to die. And then the consequent desperation we see in chapter 4, verse 1, which really concludes the first part of the message. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, first of all, seven here is the perfect number. It's actually representative of all the women. It's not saying literally there will be just seven women, but it's women in general. There will be such a state of affairs in the nation. There will be so few men left. And the desperation will be so bad that the women will, as we see here in the verse, take hold of one man and not want anything from him just for their reproach to be taken away. In other words, the things that would be normal for a man, for a husband to give to a wife, bread and water. You know, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. In other words, we don't want you to give us food. We don't want you to give us clothing. Just give us your name to take away our reproach. So all is given up. They are reduced, if you like, to saving face. Consider here the devastating consequences of sin. The devastating consequences of sin. And then in great contrast from all we've considered so far, we see real beauty displayed in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. And we'll just briefly go through these in the second part of our message. Notice, first of all, the promise of beauty and glory by way of deliverance. The promise of beauty and glory by way of deliverance in verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. God is saying a judgment is coming, but those who escape shall be beautiful. This branch, this remnant, that's the idea. This remnant of the people that will be delivered through the judgment, they will be beautiful and glorious. There will be a beauty imparted from God which is promised by way of deliverance. You see, our beauty as God's people is rooted in God's salvation. God saves this remnant through the judgment upon the nation. In chapter 11, verse 1 of Isaiah, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This beauty is sourced in Christ. This beauty is sourced in Christ. Listen, here's the point. There is no beauty outside of Christ. Everything outside of Christ, in God's view, is ugly. Everything outside of Christ, in God's view, is ugly. And true beauty finds its source in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, in verse 3, the place of beauty. Again, it's the remnant. "It shall come to pass," verse 3, "that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem." It is the remnant. The remnant is glorious. So Romans 11, verse 5, this principle of the remnant we find in Romans 11 and verse 5. Paul says, "Even so then, at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace." Brothers and sisters, we are beautiful in God's sight because we are the remnant who have been chosen by his grace. And because we are rooted in Christ. That's why we are beautiful. That's why God considers us glorious. Not in ourselves. Not because of moral reformation. Not because we just live maybe slightly different than other people. It's because we have a saving union to Jesus Christ. We have grown out of him spiritually. God has given us true and inner and lasting beauty. That's the beauty we should desire. Then we see the principle of beauty in the second part of verse 3. "They should be called holy." This principle is holiness. The principle of beauty, the character of beauty, is holiness. God has given us a holiness that we did not possess by nature. God has sanctified us. We read in the New Testament of the sanctification of the Spirit. We have been set apart from the ugliness of the world, from the ugliness of seeking things outside of God and seeking a type of beauty outside of God. We have been delivered from that. And we have been granted beauty and glory. That's why David says in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29, in 1 Chronicles 16 and 29, David exhorts, "Give the Lord glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him." Now listen to this. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." God's word says that holiness is beautiful. If we can say this, God is beautiful because he is holy. There's a beauty in holiness. In fact, there's no beauty without holiness. And the more holy we live in our lives, the more beautiful we are to God. The scriptures talk about our ways pleasing the Lord. When we grow in holiness, when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and become more like him, we become more beautiful to God. This is where the emphasis is to be. In our adorning. It's casting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting on Christ, being conformed to his character, being conformed to his image, becoming beautiful in God's eyes. You know, Paul talks about that in Timothy, whose adorning, let it not be with all those outward things that women can be caught up with, but with the inner man. It actually uses that strange phrase, you know, that inner man. Let that beauty that you have as women and as men indeed, all of us, The beauty that we all should want and desire is the beauty of the inner man, becoming more beautiful to God, more attractive to God, if I can say that. So that God, the Holy Spirit, is not quenched by our ugliness and our unholy living, but the Holy Spirit is more attracted to us. And Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and there's that loving, glorious fellowship with God. God is called the beauty of holiness in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. As the Moabites and the Ammonites come against Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat's answer as he comes before the Lord seeking God's help against the enemy, the solution is that the people should praise the beauty of holiness, and God wipes out the enemy. Praise the beauty of holiness. But then fourthly, the purification and purging for beauty. In verse 4, we see the principles of justification and sanctification, chiefly in the words washing and purging. God has justified us. He has washed us by the blood of Christ. We are presented righteous before God in the person of Christ by Christ dying for us. It says in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. That is justification. That is Christ dying for our sins. That is Christ washing away our filth. But then sanctification. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. There's a purging work. Sanctifying work of God. So we're justified, but there's an ongoing sanctification, isn't there, that is needed. Fifthly, the protection of beauty. The protection of this beauty. This beauty that God creates, this beauty that's a gift of God, is now protected by God. So he which hath begun a good work in us continues, and he protects this new creation. In verse 5, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Notice the emphasis here. God is not just protecting the chief places. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us his beauty and then protects that beauty that he has given us. See, God doesn't fail. God doesn't begin a work and then allow it to fail. No, he which hath begun a good work will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. God gives us salvation. God blesses us with his salvation. And then God sustains that salvation in us. And lastly, the preservation of beauty. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. How often we feel as believers we're struggling. We need rest. We need protection. We need a covert. We need just somewhere to rest in our hearts. And just at that moment, God comes and gives us that rest. The same Jesus who said to the disciples, come apart and rest a while, often comes to us in our soul and says, come apart, rest a while. The preservation of God's beauty in our soul. God will not forsake us. The God who has saved us will continue to preserve us till that day. The Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 59 and verses 16 and 17. The last two verses of this psalm on page 115. But of thy power I'll sing aloud, at morn thy mercy praise, for thou to me my refuge was, and tower in troublous days. O God, thou art my strength, I will sing praises unto thee, for God is my defense, a God of mercy unto me. How appropriate these words are after what we've considered in the message this morning. Let us stand to sing.
But of thy power I'll sing aloud, at morn thy mercy praise, for thou to me my refuge was, and
we would rejoice in the God who has given us the only glory, the only beauty that matters, and that is the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. That our salvation is rooted in Him and preserved by thy blessed Holy Spirit. Bless us now as we turn to the table of communion. In Christ's name, amen.